Good morning to each of you, and welcome. It's good to see you all here, and our visitors as well. It's good to have you here. Let's turn into our Bibles to Luke 19. I'd like to take us right into a message this morning and consider the words of Jesus and a story that we have. Luke 19. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of this book, of this chapter. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they murmured, saying that he, Jesus, was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. This morning I read a story to you all that has been told many a time. And I guess the inspiration from this account, this message this morning, came from a family devotion, family worship this past week. And I just told the story. And I was impressed with some thoughts from the story, and I'd like to try to share them this morning. And I want us to look together. There was a little little conversation going on among the brothers this morning about different verses of inspiration. And there was a question, thought given about how can we, remain fresh in our worship, in our rituals, really, our traditions. And it's a fair question. I asked this morning, how can we read a story again and receive fresh inspiration from it? What's here in this story? And I think it's going to be good for us just to sort of try to take the story apart and understand what was happening, and maybe speculate just a little about some of what was going on behind the scenes in this account. I want to try to do that this morning. What can we learn from Zacchaeus? What can we learn from the actions and words of Jesus? What can we learn from those who looked on? There's at least three parties here in focus in this account. Now, let's think about context for just a little bit. So, what was happening here as Jesus was traveling? What was going on? If you turn back into Luke 18 just for a little bit, and if we were to read that, I don't plan to read all through that, but Jesus was doing a good bit of teaching here, and he was telling a number of parables, a number of stories, and he receives the little children. In chapter 18, he says, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And also, the rich man came to Jesus in Luke 18. And Brother Llewellyn made a comment this morning referring to this account in Luke 18, and we'll touch back on that, about the rich man and what Jesus had to say about him. So that just took place here in Luke 18. And then verse 31 of Luke 18, Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he was delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So, and as he was traveling now, so now we're on the road, as he was nearing Jericho, they met the blind man on side the road, and Jesus healed him. This blind man was very persistent. The story of his persistence is here in the Bible, as he shouted and wouldn't be quieted. And now Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. So that's what brings us to Jericho. Jesus is entering into Jericho. Well, children, what do we all know about Jericho? Anyone help me out here? What do we know about Jericho? What happened at Jericho? Many years before. Yes, Keziah. That's right. It was one of the cities that was conquered. And God's people marched around it many years before. It had been rebuilt. It still was the city of palm trees. It was a desirable place to be. It was only about 27 kilometers, or one commentator said about a 4 hours journey walking from Jerusalem. But it was considerably lower elevation-wise. It was in a desert, but there was a lot of springs of water there, and there was palm trees, so it was a beautiful place, and it's where people gathered, and a city was built there again, and so there was a city of Jericho. Now, what's interesting to notice in that this was probably 30 AD. By 70 AD, this place was crushed again, because the Romans came down to crush the revolt of the Jews and destroyed the city of Jericho, and so there was a clock that was ticking on this city. And just connecting to our Sunday school lesson this morning, there's a clock that is ticking on this city as well. Can't forget about that. But there's little tie-ins that help us to think about what was really going on here. What was Jesus thinking about as he walked into Jericho? What did Jesus all know about Jericho? Well, he knew a lot of things. He knew a lot of things about Jericho. He knew what had happened there before, and he knew what was going to happen in the not-so-distant future. And certainly he knew what was going to happen in just a couple days from leaving this city. And so that was the backdrop upon which Jesus entered this city, and he began to walk into it, the crush of the crowd around him, the interest in this man as he walked into the city of Jericho. Those who hated him were still angling for ways in which they could condemn him. There was people there, there was children there was women there was youth there were people there who were very sincere, there were the old there, and then there was also people, men in particular probably, who were looking at Jesus, they were listening to what he was saying, they were analyzing every word, and they were trying to trip him up. And so that was what was around him. And so as Jesus enters the city, we come upon this man, Zacchaeus. Now, I'll give you my title of the message, and it's simply this: little of stature, which you'll find in verse 3, the last phrase, because he was little of stature. And the rest of my title comes from, I believe it is verse 8, the first phrase, and Zacchaeus stood. And so my title was little of stature, but standing in repentance. And we're going to think through that as we go in through the message this morning. So Jesus entered, and verse 2 is the next verse I want to look at. It's going to be sort of an expository message this morning. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, first question I have, who were the publicans? What's noteworthy about the publicans? Turn back to Luke 18 for just a moment, and you'll read another account where Jesus is giving this a parable or story about the publican and the Pharisee. That's in verse 10 through 14. And two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Isn't it interesting how that Jesus told this story about the publican and Pharisee, and within perhaps even hours, the disciples and got to see Jesus interact with a publican. And perhaps one of the ways that we could understand who the publicans are is how the Pharisee basically described them. He said, I don't do these things. I'm not an extortioner. Well, the publicans were tax collectors. Many of them were. It wasn't their only thing they did, but it seems like when I read different accounts from different commentaries on who are the publicans, that was one of the things they said about them. They were men who, they were Jewish for the most part. They would have had Jewish background, Jewish parents. They would have went to the, they went to the temple to pray. But they weren't the good people like the Pharisees presented themselves to be. In fact, they were often sort of in league with Rome, and they had figured out that one of the ways for them to get ahead in life was to be partnering with Rome to help them carry out what Rome wanted to do among the Jews. And so one of the things you do is you collect money. Everything starts and stops with money, doesn't it? And so they collected money. They collected the taxes, and they could earn a commission off of that. And they could also rip people off, extortioners. They would set up situations, and they would leverage it. They were sort of like the mafia of Jericho and the other cities of Rome. That's what they were. And they played hardball. And if either you could have a hard life and not pay your dues or try to make them be fair, or you could have a better life and just pay the people off. That's what happened. And that's who Zacchaeus was. And he was, not only was he a publican, he was chief of publicans. He was somebody who organized the extortioners. He was somebody who was on the top of that stack, is what it would seem to be showing to us. One commentator said this, the publicans were also known for keeping the bars open and being involved in prostitution. They represented the worst breed of sinners. So it fits together. You have the money racket, the extortionism there, and then you have the organization of the other sins of society and reaping benefits from that. That seems to be at least part of what the publicans, I don't know the details about Zacchaeus. I can't say Zacchaeus did exactly this or that, but we need to understand who he represented. And he was a chief of one of these. He was a man of authority, and he kept order among the unorderly. That's who he was. He kept order among the unorderly. That's a tough world to be in. And that's who he was. There was money, vice, and power to be kept in an ungodly order. He was not only powerful, but he was rich. And that makes sense too. In that world, power and money are not separated. He was a rich man. He had his act together. Jesus, now it was interesting, as I was thinking about this for a little bit, I got to think about how much condemnation Jesus gave to the Pharisees. And it's interesting as you think about that. It seemed like he went soft on the publican, and he really come down hard on the Pharisees. Certainly he condemned the publicans. Jesus didn't bless their activities, but he had a lot to say about the Pharisees. In fact, in this account back here in Luke 18, he had some hard things to say. Why is that? See, it seems like Jesus accused the Pharisees of similar abuses except their business looked better on the surface. They sort of had a lot of things in common. There was money involved. There was extortion involved. There was the ugliness of the sins shrouded with that good look. And not only that, but they professed themselves to be the representations of God. They were the ones through which God was being represented to the people. And the publicans weren't making that statement, at least. And perhaps that's why Jesus viewed them, seemed to have different things to say to them. Now, Zacchaeus was rich. And that's interesting as well, because one of the questions that Llewellyn had brought up, he talked about this thing of riches. And Jesus had just again went through a parable here in Luke 18 where he said, he talked about the rich young ruler that came. I'm sorry. Let me find that. It's not a parable. It's actually an actual happening. A certain ruler, verse 18, asked this question, "Good master, what shall I do?" And I'm not going to read all that. We know that account. But Jesus gave him his answer, and give all you have to the poor, and so on. And the rich man went away sorrowful, verse 23. Verse 24, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then said Peter, "Well, we left all," and Jesus had some words to say to him as well. And then he said, let's head on to Jerusalem, and they entered into Jericho. And so I don't know exactly how much space there was between, but here in the next couple of verses, and I'm sort of minded to think in that same day, Jesus showed to the disciples and all those who had wrestled with this that there is indeed a way for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Zacchaeus did here. And we'll get down to that as we go through these verses. But it was worth noting here again, as we look at verse 2, he was chief man among the publicans and he was rich. And he was rich, the Bible says. This man had a lot of money. And I'm sure he had the houses and the estates to go with it. And he was a man of means. He was a somebody. He was a who's who in Jericho. And here he was in verse 3. Let's go on to that. And Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. So here was a man who could call the shots among his own. But here, with the press of the children and the women and the other people and the lame and the beggars and whoever else, he couldn't get close to the main event here in Jericho. And it seems like he tried. He sought to see Jesus, and I don't know what all that means, but he put some energy into it. And when he couldn't accomplish that, shortly, in his resourcefulness, he saw that sycamore tree, and we all can sort of paint that picture in our minds different ways. But this short man ran over here, and he clambered up into this tree. And for some reason, I do sort of picture something that was less than stately. He was suddenly a simple man with a simple desire, and he followed through on that. You see, somewhere in the heart of Zacchaeus, there was a need, and the desire for fulfillment was pressing upon him. I don't know what all Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, but Zacchaeus wanted to understand. Perhaps it was that he wanted to understand how this man could influence people. I don't know that. I thought about, as sort of a tie into our Sunday school lesson this morning, I thought about, what was it that God had done? One of the questions was, how does God work in people's lives today? I don't know what was going on in Zacchaeus' life. Maybe there had been some serious trauma in his life. Maybe there had been, I don't know what all was going on in his life. But I do know that what was going on in his life was not just by chance. This was all planned. And God had already been working. And John 6 makes that so clear, verses 37 through about 40. All Jesus said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me is no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's a lot of thoughts in those verses, but sort of the core of it is God has a work that he's doing in people's lives, and I am the one, Jesus, who is to see that through. I am the one who becomes the avenue through which these people can come to God. And so God was knocking on that heart. God was. There was a constraint. There was something happening in Zacchaeus' life that he did not have control of. And he was following that and wanting to understand that as he ran to that tree and went up into that tree. Let's look at verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. I already sort of touched on that verse. I sort of jumped into it. But I think what I would like just to remind us from this verse is here we see a man disregarding his stature in society. That had to look a little foolish. It had to look a little foolish. And I see him laying that aside as he ran down the street and climbed into this sycamore tree. How are we to make this practical in our lives? And I think a fair question to ask us is, are we willing to run ahead and scramble up into a tree to see Jesus? What are we willing to do? Are we willing to go outside of our comfort zone? Are we willing to look ridiculous of others to see Jesus and to have that connection with him? Let's look on into verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. What do you think? Was Zacchaeus wearing a name tag? I mean, did he have chief tax collector of Jericho, Zacchaeus, on his coat? No, he didn't. And I think Zacchaeus knew it when Jesus said, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus knew that Jesus knew. That's what happened there. This wasn't where Jesus conferred quickly. Who's the man in the tree? Oh, okay, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. No, it didn't happen that way. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't say that. And we just know that Jesus, when he was there, I believe Zacchaeus was listening intently and he was looking. Suddenly Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus. And it just, Zacchaeus knew that this man knew who he was. He knew about him. In fact, I think there was a connection that happened there. And there was something else interesting in verse 5. If you look there, and he said, make haste and come down. I thought that was interesting. Oh, Zacchaeus, be careful and, you know, come back down here. Careful now. I want to come to your house. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Why did he say that? Why was it a hasty thing? Why was it something that needed to happen now? Why the urgency? Jesus spoke to him with urgency. That's what I see here. And you know, this morning, and just like it was then, the call to sinners still comes with urgency from God. It still is an urgent thing with God. It's an urgent thing. And Jesus was responding to that. Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father. And the will of his Father was to give an urgent request, an urgent call to Zacchaeus to come down, and he did that. God is not complacent with sinners and with sin, but rather, he has an urgent compassion. That's what I see here in this verse. Come down quickly, for I must come to your house. And Jesus invited himself to his house. And we see the response from Zacchaeus in verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus responded beautifully here. He didn't sort of go, oh, I don't see him sort of blushing and cringing. And, well, I don't know you. But I was just up here because I wanted to, you know, fresh air. He responded to that. He followed that and he came down. And I also, as I view this scene, if I may, he didn't just come down and sort of straighten up his robe. I sort of see him coming down and I see him kneeling down before Jesus. I think there was some response to a master here. First of all, it's sort of cultural, Eastern, to show that kind of deference to someone. But I think we see a man who came down and very humbly and yet joyfully took Jesus by the hand and led him to his house. And so there they went, the short man of Jericho and Jesus and the entourage that was with him. And they headed across town to the house of Jesus. This offer from Jesus is a type of the offer. Really, did Jesus, I mean, wasn't it sort of, the word's not coming to me, but presumptuous of Jesus to say, I must come to your house. I think those words of Jesus, everything that Jesus says is more than just words. It is a teaching moment. And the teaching moment is that that's what Jesus is about. He must come to your house. He must come to my house. This was more than just, I want to enter into your house. I want to enter into your heart. This was Jesus saying that I am not only inviting you to open, but Jesus was responding to Zacchaeus's heart and says, I am coming to your house. And so they went. In verse 7, you're going to see the response of the people around him now. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, this is he, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Those people who were making those accusations were not people who had ran ahead. They were not people who had ran ahead. There was something different about those hearts. And so for them, those hearts, those who had hearts that were closed and hardened to this man, Jesus, his message and his works. And so they began to complain. Not because they cared so much about Zacchaeus, not because they cared so much about protecting truth and righteousness, but because they cared so much about who they were and the organization they represented. And so they felt like they needed to take this opportunity to criticize Jesus. Here is an opportunity. Here is a man. This man can't be a good man because he is fellowshipping with sinners. How could he not know that Zacchaeus is who he is? See, those were the kind of accusations. He doesn't even know it, but he went in there to sit down with the chief sinner of this city. And Jesus understood exactly what he was doing. He, in fact, had chosen to go be with that man. And so this morning, I want to remind us that there is hope for us. There is hope for you and me. Because this is who Jesus chose, and this is still who he chooses. An open heart is the door through which Jesus proceeds, not the righteousness and the uprightness and the goodness of a man. And so Jesus went into the open door that Zacchaeus had given him. Jesus really here was showing what he was about, as you see in verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we'll get down to that here in a moment, but it's worth noting that. That's what was happening here. So in verse 8, we have Zacchaeus now. And it seems like there's a little period of time because he stood. And I don't know if it was when he come down from the tree and stood before Jesus, or as he had walked into, as they had entered into his house, as they had sat together, and as he had heard Jesus teaching, as he asked Jesus questions, as he had fellowship with him. Once again, I don't believe this was just a private session between Jesus and Zacchaeus, but probably at least the 12 disciples were there. And if it's like any other, if it's like the Eastern cultures that some of us are more aware of than others, there probably was a crush of people around, and and at least a few other who's who's from the city were around the table, and that's the way it was. And here we see this response from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had already taken a number of steps, but there was an important step that needed to happen, and you see him beautifully following through with it. And he stood. There is something about that. It's a little bit like, well, the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts, then we can be saved. And this is Zacchaeus' confession of the mouth. This was his public confession. This was his moment to stand up and put his stake in the ground and say, this is who I am. And he said in verse 8, unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you see Jesus responding without hesitation to this commitment of Zacchaeus. That is proof of what Zacchaeus had done here. See, this was Zacchaeus' moment. If you go over to the book of John, you'll see this numerous times where John says that he that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that person has received salvation. This was Zacchaeus' moment where he made the pronunciation that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that he is the Son of God and that he has responded to his work in his life. That's what had happened here with Zacchaeus. You see, Zacchaeus, we see him here that he has stood. He had been moved in his heart, and he was now moved to action once again. You see, the same action that took him on that run down the street and into that sycamore tree is the same thing we see here. I see a correlation between those. And here, he moved into action again. And he said, and I believe that he followed through with what he said, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor, and I'm going to right wrongs. And I don't know, I'm not going to stand here and say that when it was all said and done, Zacchaeus didn't have a penny to his name. I don't know that. But I do know that what he had done made the statement, all the statement that was needed in the city of Jericho. I don't believe that Zacchaeus was chief of publicans anymore. He had lost that standing, and he had turned to a new way of life and a new leader in his life. I wanted to just notice verse 9. I already referred to it, but Jesus said unto him, this is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. I was impressed with that simple response from Jesus. And immediate, it seems to be. Jesus took the words of Zacchaeus. And certainly, Jesus does know hearts. It is true, Jesus does know the heart of man like you and I do not. But this is the heart of God. When we turn to him, he acknowledges immediately and simply. That is who God is. Jesus, all of this is not just to tell us about Zacchaeus, but it's to teach us about who God is and how he will interact with those who will but come to him. And we see that here in verse 9. It's a beautiful picture of the love of God, the mercy of God, and the forgiveness of God. And we wrap up then with verse 10. Jesus said then, and he's still saying today, don't be surprised. This is what I came to do. This story represents everything that I, Jesus, am about. And that's what he is teaching us in this story. We can start to move away the Zacchaeus. And I don't know what your or my sycamore tree's like. I don't know what our running down the street is. I'm not sure when we stand what our confession is. But Jesus is saying, this is who. This is what my Father sent me to do. This is what I'm about. And so we are to take confidence in that and take that lesson to our hearts. You know, it's interesting that Zacchaeus just happened to be little of stature. Isn't that interesting?
I think it just typifies again the humility and it could be an example of how we too must come to God. And also we see this thing of standing as Zacchaeus passed through that conflict of his heart and saying, this is what I'm willing to do to prove to not only repent but to move forward in action in doing that which is right, that he stood. And there is something about humility and prostration, but then God does really desire us to stand. And he stood. And again, it's just another small lesson I think we can take from this account. So as this story wrapped up, Jesus once again turned his face towards Jerusalem, just a four-hour journey away. Just a four-hour journey away. And it's not long when he sends the disciples ahead to find the colt upon which he would ride, entering in to Jerusalem. That's the context of the story. I trust that it's blessed you as it has me. And just before we close this sermon, I'm going to give a little account that I just received. A couple of us probably received it here this morning. But it came to us from Bangladesh. Earlier this week, Donald had called me and said, wanted to chat a little bit. And he said, I want you to know that earlier this evening, we had a time of prayer with Alameen in Bangladesh, Sharkali. Maybe you remember the thievery that took place a couple years ago in particular. Alameen was a young man who had come to a knowledge of the truth, but then had turned away in hardness and actually became an enemy and someone who exposed some of the activities of the team to the community. But he had come back around and he began to, first of all, ignored Donald in particular and the team, but eventually began to warm towards him again and talk with him. And finally he said through Seth to Donald, I need to talk with Donald. I want to talk with you out by the riverside some night. So Seth and Donald went with him and they talked for quite a while. And Alameen shared his heart. He was sick of sin. Knows he's not right with God. And eventually they prayed, and Donald prayed, Seth prayed, and there was a good bit of quiet time between their prayers, and finally Alameen began to pray in Bangla, and then he switched to English and finished his prayer. And it was a prayer of repentance. It was a prayer of faith. And so Seth and Donald put hands on him and prayed for him again. And Donald describes that Alameen was just soaked with sweat. And they went back up to the house. And Donald and I had talked at that time, but there's just some more details I wanted to share that come in this last email. The next morning, Alameen called Seth and he said, you know, I had a dream last night. In my dream, I saw a man in white came to me. If you'll allow me, I'd just like to get those sentences up here and read that word for word. A man came to him and said, you have chosen the right way to believe in Jesus. Seth asked him what the man looked like, and he said he was white and bright like a fire. Seth told him he believes this is a confirmation from Jesus that he had made a right choice. Then Alameen said, you know, last night when they were together on the riverbank, the hair was standing up on my arms. No, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Then Alameen said, you know, last night when he saw this dream, the hair was standing up again on my arms like the evening before. Team members and Christian believers, Alameen has a long road ahead of him. We know that he has a past history of thievery and deception. We take this to be real, and he is thinking about how to be true. Let's take him to the throne of grace daily that he can find grace to be the Alameen that he has a desire to be and true to his decision. And I was blessed to to see in that response from Donald in that letter to be similar to that of Jesus. We accept what he has said here. And we believe. And so I just share that this morning simply to say this same Jesus is still knocking on the doors of the Zacchaeuses across the nations. And we praise him for that. Let's remember Alameen in our prayers and Seth and Donald as they relate to him. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we kneel down here before you this morning. And Lord, as we consider this account in Scripture, I just pray that as we have studied it, that we have understood it properly, and that we have learned from it what you desire us to learn from it. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be as the Pharisees described in chapter 18 in their sins. And I pray, too, that we would also not be the publicans ensnared in their sins. But I pray that we could be as Zacchaeus was, someone who was willing not only to seek after, but to be found of you. And I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, Lord. Sanctify us, wash us, renew us. I pray if there's anyone here who is not sure about where they stand with you, that they would also be willing to become little of stature, to climb that sycamore tree, whatever that might be. And I pray that you would help us by your grace and by your mercy to be able to stand as Zacchaeus has, and to be willing to confess with our mouth and to live a life that shows the fruits of that confession. And so we just pray that you would bless us here. Wash us and renew us. Draw us towards you and towards each other, we ask. And Lord, we lift up Alameen and Donald and Seth and the team surrounding him there. Oh God, we just pray that this commitment that he's made would be one that he can stand in and walk in and be confirmed in. We thank you for the vision that you gave to him, the confirmation that you gave in his heart. Lord, we pray that you would give him strength too as it relates to his mother, who will chide him and punish him in the ways that she can for his turning back from Muhammad to Jesus Christ in her mind. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless him, give him grace and strength, and to the others who are also counting the cost of you. Help us, Lord, to understand the cost of turning to you here as well. Lord, we live in this land of freedom, and many of us have left ivory beds and bowls of wine and the security of this life. Many of us we have left that as we've come here this morning. And I pray that you would help us to understand how that can be a snare and a trap to us. So give us wisdom and grace. Help us to be thankful, but to hold these things loosely, understanding that your will is what we must be willing to accept, whatever that might be. So bless us and keep us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.